With me. Good morning, everyone. Well, thank God for people who make videos like that and clips. We just read them, watch them, take them for granted, but I appreciated that. In all my years on the planet, the Earth's always been messy, but it seems really chaotic at the moment, doesn't it? Yeah, a bit too loud. I don't need any amplification. And the little video just reminds us that there is a plan, that there's no going back on. There is a purpose that will be fulfilled. So much so that Jesus said, "Let not your hearts be troubled." We've got our natural concerns about our own country. We can pray into what's happening in the world. We acknowledge it affects our economics, affects our family life. It affects potentially our health and so many things. But the power of the Holy Spirit reveals little tracts like that from the Word of God and says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Put your faith and your trust in God." And by His grace, I'm going to continue to do that. So we are amazed by Jesus, and our session this morning is Jesus is glorious. My mandate is to take you to that passage where Jesus is transfigured. So our reading is from Matthew 17, and we're going to read the first six verses. So follow me, read on the screen. And it says this: "After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And there he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Just then there appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. And Peter said to Jesus, 'Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah.' And while he was still speaking, a bright cloud covered them. And a voice from the cloud said, 'This is my son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him.' And when the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground, terrified." Something happened. Something that changed their perception of Jesus. They'd been with him for quite some time, but at this setting, they fell to the ground terrified. So what was this all about? And two simple observations for us this morning to help us in our journey of faith, in our relationship with the Lord. Number one, this transfiguration, this episode on the mountain, was to reveal to the disciples in particular an age-old question, that his identity was revealed. His identity was made known. And the second thing we're going to look at is that his glory is to be shared. His glory is to be shared. His identity is revealed. The burning question of the day, my daily readings, I use a chronological Bible, which means that it's simply the Bible books are written in the time frame that they were written, as best as scholars can do. So I'm in, at this particular moment, I'm in the Gospels. So I'm just plowing through all the Gospels together and the parallel verses. And it comes over abundantly clear that beyond the story of Jesus appearing, doing the miracles, doing the teaching, arguing with the Pharisees, there's one burning question that's going off in tens, hundreds, thousands of people as they start to gather around this guy from Nazareth called Jesus. And the question is, who the flipping heck is he? Who is he? And that was the question of the day. And I want to suggest to you, that's our question this morning. It's the world's question. Very few people in the world today deny the existence of Jesus Christ. There's far too much evidence historically that this person were. And so the debate goes on philosophically within religious circles. Multi-faith will acknowledge Jesus. So the key question is that our message is, who is Jesus? And this is a deliberate narrative by God, because our passage gives us a little intriguing conundrum. It says, 6 days later, Jesus took Peter and the two brothers. What was the 6 days about? And we have to go back to Matthew 16 and verse 13, and we find 6 days earlier, we find Jesus at Caesarea Philippi. Now, Caesarea Philippi is a fascinating place. It is physically and geographically, it's the place where the River Jordan has disappeared for a few miles. It's gone subterranean. It's gone under the earth. But it bursts out of a rock face. And this place was called Caesarea. It got the name Philippi much later. But it became, it came, to be honest, an occult place. It became a place where caves and shrines were put in the rock face, because water appearing out of the rock face was seen as a spiritual and mystical, and it was a gathering place for where people identified their association with different gods, and also it was a place of great debate. So the philosophers and the teachers of the day came there, and you formed your alliances. And it was at that place that Jesus turns to the disciples and said, with all these gods, with all these ideas, with all these philosophies, with all this center of searching, who do you say that I am? The culture of the day was arguing about Jesus of Nazareth. Caesarea Philippi was the place of debate, of recognition of gods and deities. And at that moment, Jesus says, well, what about you? What about you? My dear friends, we're in a Caesarea Philippi nation. We're in a world that is offering us all kinds of philosophies, all different types of gods, all different things to, if we say we don't worship, we depend upon, we rely on. And the question that came to the disciples comes to us, who do we say that he is? And of course, Peter answers with that wonderful confession, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus gives the disciples a bit of a clue, because he says, blessed are you, Peter, because that wasn't one of your just crass, impulsive responses, because Peter was famous for them. But he says, my Father, which is in heaven, has revealed this to you. My Father, who is in heaven, has revealed this to you. And then the narrative, 6 days later, from this incident at Caesarea Philippi, Jesus takes them up the mountain, and we read what has happened. And in this transfiguration, in this glorification of Christ, his identity is revealed. Three observations of why we believe this. Number one, it was the Father who spoke. Peter refers to it later in his letters, but the Father spoke and says, "This is my beloved Son." He didn't say, "This is Jesus born of Mary." He didn't say, "This is the guy, the carpenter's son from Nazareth." He didn't say, "This is the greatest prophet, greater than John the Baptist." He revealed to them that this Jesus of Nazareth was, in fact, the Son of God, authenticated by no greater authority than the Creator of the world, the Lord of glory, the Father. The second thing that we see that authenticates Jesus is his companions. It's not a coincidence that Moses and Elijah were on the mountaintop. Why them? Why not David? Why not Solomon? Why not Tom, Dick, or Harry? Why Moses and Elijah? Because God chose them specifically because the Jewish people understood God, and God was revealed to them through two distinct ways. One was the law, and the other was the prophets. And the last word of the law was Moses, and the greatest prophet was Elijah. And God says, "Moses and Elijah, come down from heaven, stand with my glorified Son, and say that now, by the Holy Spirit, not only have I been revealed, God has been revealed to the people by the law and by the prophets, but now he is being declared by his Son." There's no doubt about him that Moses and Elijah were there deliberately fulfilling the law, fulfilling the prophets, all pointing that God's way of communication, God's way of revelation was now. Not that we disvalue and disuse what we learn in the Old Testament, but God has revealed himself to us. The writer to the Hebrews, God has spoken in many ways and diverse ways, but in these last days, and it's climactic language, he used certain ways, he used certain situations, but now the climax, the glory, is that God has revealed himself to us through his Son. So we have Father's declaration, "This is my beloved Son." We have the companions of Moses and Elijah revealing God through the law and the prophets, the fulfillment, that all that revelation was fulfilled in Jesus. And thirdly, we see, and we've got to understand a little bit of Jewish culture here, the glory of God. Now, the glory of God didn't come on Jesus. The glory of God came out of Jesus. The old hymn, the old carol, which some of us might joyfully sing again in a few weeks' time, "Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see." He, in his humanity, he put a bit of a covering over his glory. But in this freedom on the mountaintop, his glory of who he truly was came out, and it indicates in biblical language the presence of God. The old Hebrew word is the Shekinah, where in the tabernacle, in the Holy of Holies, the Shekinah was unleashed, and people couldn't stand in his presence because it was so brilliant, so glorious, and his Shekinah was released. His identity was utterly and completely revealed. It was more than now by faith. It was more than by choice. It was now a declaration affirmed that in this journey towards Calvary and the establishment of the kingdom of God, Jesus picks a significant moment with the Father to reveal his glory to Peter, James, and John in preparation for what was to come. Well, that's very nice. But what's it got to do with you? What has it got to do with you? And this is where the faith goes, that you say, "I believe this happened, But I also take the step of faith to say that it is significant with me. Because what follows progressively in the lives of the apostles, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit and the bringing of the kingdom of God, is that God very specifically says that glory that I've revealed in Jesus as the Messiah, the Christ, the eternal Son of God, is also a glory that through the Holy Spirit I want to share with you. He's more than my Savior. He is my essence of life. He is my life bringer. And the Apostle John, he picks on this more than any of the other apostles. And we'll see that in a moment or two, that his glory is revealed. So very quickly, what did the three witnesses bring to us that indicate that God has shared his glory? Here's a strange one for you, but go with me. Number one, that supernatural faith was given to James. Now, the next we hear of James is not good news. So here we are, Matthew 17, and it says James was there, John's brother. And one of the famous three. The next reference we get in the New Testament to James is Acts 12, verse 1. Herod had James, John's brother, killed with the sword. Wow. So you might be thinking, John, you're stretching us a little bit here to say that James, having seen the glory of Jesus, the next thing that we see is that he's killed by Herod. What's that got to do with faith? And how can I justify his death was in faith? Well, of course, from the scriptures, there's nothing there directly attributing anything that happened at the Mount of Transfiguration to the moment of death. But anecdotally, if I take the illustration of Stephen, who was the first martyr, we see something very interesting that happened. Acts 7 verse 55. And it says this, but Stephen had made a great defense of Jesus and the gospel. And it says, it says in another passage that Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and he saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And at the earlier part of his narrative, where he starts, it says his face shone. He was filled with the glory of God. And I believe without any shadow of a doubt that the Psalm 23, which is a lovely poetic psalm, but is also a prophetic one, that says, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil because you are with me. I cannot go beyond my mandate and declare how we're going to die. I hope I die in my bed. I hope even more that Jesus comes again before I do it. But I've got no guarantees of when I'll die. And I've got no guarantees of the nature of my death, but I do have a promise from God that when I die, God will be with me. And Stephen, and I believe it applies to James, sensed, and I am quite convinced of this, that James in his last moments remembered the majesty and the glory of Jesus being revealed on that mountain and the resurrected Christ that he met a few months earlier, and he died in faith. And there is no fear in death and no fear in life when we walk with the glorified Christ. Faith given to James. The second thing that I believe is that the transforming power of God was seen by Peter. Peter gets baptized in the Holy Spirit and he preaches in Acts 2 verse 36. And he saw that God's plan had been revealed. May you know, therefore, and he ends his sermon by this, therefore let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. God has made this Jesus. What's going on here? I thought, you know, God has made Jesus. Well, it's not what it seems. It needs a bit of amplification. The I don't know the Greek word. Do you know it offhand? Made, what he uses there, Ben. It doesn't matter. It's a very powerful word. And God has made is incomplete. What is much stronger is the emphasis in Peter's sermon that he's actually saying God has made known. God has revealed. God has established beyond doubt that this Jesus of Nazareth, this itinerant preacher, this gospel preacher, this miracle worker, this guy from Nazareth has been made known to us now through his glory and death and resurrection on the cross. He is Lord and Christ for all mankind. It's a revelation. And that revelation needs to come to us daily. Even you, because it's back to the question that we're starting, we're going to finish with. Your question, who is Jesus? And my Jesus, by the grace of God, is more than a wonderful personality in the Bible who did amazing things. He is my risen, glorified Lord and shares his life with me. The transforming power seen by Jesus, God has made, God has powerfully made known. The Apostle Paul talks intriguingly about God's glory in our lives, saying that we are being changed from one degree of glory to another, a process of God making himself known to us more and more and more. Finally, to finish, faith given to James, transforming power seen by Peter, and revelation of he truly is seen by John. I don't know when John became the theologian. Of course, he was probably already ordained to be. He had no schooling. He had no education. He had no counseling. He was like his brother James, an ordinary working class fisherman. But I want to suggest to you that whatever was going off, was ticking in John, was fulfilled at the transfiguration or birthed. It was the inception of something amazing. Because John's writing is totally different from the other gospels. His whole mission is to reveal to us that Jesus is God. He is declaring to us that we might truly know him. John 1, the amazing song, sermon, delivery at the beginning of his gospel. His glory is confirmed in Christ. The word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. I have seen his glory. Without doubt, he's talking about that moment when he was on the mountaintop with Peter and James. I've seen his glory. I know that he was a brilliant preacher. I know that he was a miracle worker. I know he did this. I know he did that. I know that he died on the cross. I believe that he rose. But I've seen his glory. And it changed his life. And he was, but this glory was filled with, he was filled with grace and truth. He, you know, and what's his grace and truth about? Well, he didn't need it for himself. He's Almighty God who sinned less. He didn't need any grace. Truth is better defined as authentic. He was authentic. His authenticity is revealed at the transfiguration. No, he's full of grace and truth. He's not for himself, it's for us. It's for me. He's saying that as he shares his glory, so he'll share his love and his grace. As he shares who he truly is, he'll release into you the greatness of being you and not anybody else. And delighting in being you. Because that's how he's planned us. Full of grace and truth. He blesses us. And verse 16 goes on to say this, that we have the word became flesh. Have we got verse 16 up there? We can. And out of his fullness we have all received, we have all received grace in place of grace already given. The ongoing goodness of God that actually makes known to us. So I'll do for this morning. The astonishing miracle of God turning up on a mountain and confirming to those apostles through Moses, through Elijah, through the Father's voice, through the glory that was on him. There was no doubt now. I guess the doubts that were hidden in the disciples, well, is he better than John the Baptist? Should we be following John the Baptist or him? Is he another prophet? Is he the Messiah? Is he the one? Is he? You know, because there's no shame in doubt. But the doubt was broken irrevocably by the showing of God in Christ on the mountaintop. And then the ensuing story, which we could preach forever, that out of that revealed glory and out of the completeness of the work of the cross, he says, I've come to give. 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 I've come to outpour myself into you. Who is he? And I want to say, Jesus, I've got to know you a little bit. Over the 7 decades I've been on this planet. But I want to know you more. That's the Apostle Paul. Oh, this great man of revelation, he said, oh, that I might know him. Is there anybody this morning that says, Lord, I'd like to know you a bit more? Anybody? Well, it's not the physical response, thank you. But as we worship, as the band come up and lead us, just let your spirits go with the flow and let's worship our glorified, majestic Jesus. God bless.